Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we are 7 years old, and the first time Tora and I knew about Trinity was May 2016, where God, as clearly as he's spoken about almost anything in our lives, called us to move and start what became Trinity Church London. And we started, some of hands up who was there on the first ever Sunday. A few of the OGs in the house. We had 41 adults who started Trinity Church London in Victoria, in the Doubletree Hotel there. And it's been quite a ride. I think it's been unexpected for lots of us. God spoke in many different ways about coming to start a church in central London. For most of us who joined this church, it wasn't on our radar. It wasn't on our plan. It wasn't a strategy that a few of us got together to think about. It really was an out of the blue word that God then spoke to and led many other people into joining to start this church. Anyone got an amen for that? And it's been quite a journey. We've made new friends. Amen. We've sent people on mission, which has been a joy. We've seen people come to faith. We've baptized people. We're about to baptize some more in 2 weeks' time, which is very exciting. Absolutely. God's been good to us. There were moments when I thought, I don't know if Trinity's going to exist in 6 to 12 months. I genuinely like, I don't know, because most of my phone calls are people saying, I feel like God's moving me on. I'm moving out of London, et cetera, et cetera. So, but here we are, and God has been good. Amen. I think God is building something precious and strong and robust here at Trinity that is a surprise, because he uses us through us and in spite of us. He uses our gifts and he uses our weaknesses. And here we are with God building a church that some 7, 8 years ago, no one had an idea about. And looking back now, I think I sense, and there are some of us who sense, that we realize why God planted us 7 years ago. Sometimes when you follow God, all you can do is obey. You don't quite know why you're following God. You just know you have to do the thing. But years later, you can look back and say, maybe that's why God had us do this. And I want to suggest that God planted us 7 years ago for such a time as this. That God has been preparing what we didn't know that he was going to be doing in 2024 and 2025, and what we trust he will do in the years to come, in that he was going to be doing a new work in the city, and he was going to be turning the spiritual tide and changing the spiritual atmosphere of the city in a way that we had no idea that he was going to do. I believe that God planted us 7 years ago so that he could establish another boat in the lake of his mission, where men and women could see and become fishers of other men and women, that they might become children of God, and that there might be another church in the city to steward the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in such a time as this. You will know now, like the statistics that have come through, particularly from this one survey, that have proven with robust statistical analysis that the numbers of people attending church, not those who say I'm a Christian, the numbers of those who are going back to church for the first time in decades is actually on the increase, and particularly amongst young people. So it's gone on from 8% to 12% across the whole population. But if you take 18 to 24 year olds, it's gone from 4% to 16% of young people are now attending church. So much so that mainstream media are paying attention to it. And people are wanting not just a wishy-washy kind of cultural Christianity, but James Marriott, one of the journalists in The Times, wrote in an article, people are coming to church because they want what he called a full, fat faith. Something of substance, something that has an awe and a beauty. And there is this rejection of secularism that's going on because people are wanting something of substance. They want something that means that's real. I am no great evangelist, but in the last week or so, just alone, I've had a conversation with the Tesco's, the guy who comes and delivers our food, and he came, and I just asked him, like, do you have a faith? Do you have faith or are you a spiritual person? And he said, no, why do you ask? So I explained, I'm a Christian. I'd like to give you a gospel. And he said, well, actually, I grew up Orthodox, but I've never read the Bible, and I've recently wanted to read the Bible. So I said, well, here's the Bible. And he asked, is this the real Bible? Like, he literally didn't know what was... So I said, no, that's... And he took it with thanks. He was like, he'd been wanting to read the Bible, and there I was giving him the Bible. I had a very minor op last week, very minor, gross, but minor. So I'm not going to tell you about it. I can tell you about it afterwards. Anyway, for various different reasons, I had to go back to the GP three different times. The first time I went round, there was me, a Buddhist, a Muslim, and a Syriac Christian. And we all laughed. It sounded like the start of a joke. I was like, okay. And so we got chatting about faith. And so because it got moved, I had to come back again. So I thought, oh, I'll give him some Bibles. And the nurse in attendance was like, you know, are you trying to convert us? And I said, oh, yeah, of course I'm trying to convert you. That's why I'm giving you the, you know. And I've squared this off in my mind, right? Like, it's kind. That's the logical thing. If people, they won't tell us this, but the logical thing is, no, it's kind to actually want, they might not appreciate it in the moment, but the kind thing is if you believe what you believe, then kindness is to try and convert you. If I said, no, I believe that Jesus is eternal life and there is eternal heaven and eternal hell, but I'm not trying to convert you. Don't worry about that stuff. Just it's nice that we all get along. Kindness. Anyway, so, and they said they'd read it. I came back the third time and there was the Mark's gospel still on the GP's computer desk just above his tap. I was like, oh, that's so cool. And then I was in the Apple shop where all glory encounters happen, chatting to the lady, and they're paid to be nice, for sure. So, like, they're employed to be nice to you. And I was just like, so you're like a person of faith? Because she found out that I was a Christian, I led a church. And she said, oh, I grew up Catholic, but I've stopped going to church for some life reasons many, many years ago. But a friend invited me to church last week, and for the first time as an adult, I went to church last week in a church in Balham. I was like, that's amazing. And she enjoyed it. And I mean, three anecdotes don't make up. I understand that. But there is something that is shifting in the air, I think. There is something that is becoming a little bit more tangible. God is at work in this moment. Amen? Thank you. He's doing something. And the question for us is, how do we respond in this moment? How do we position ourselves? What do we do in a moment like this when we sense God is working? And we can't get too carried away because we live in the middle of 9 million people. And statistically, like if things carry on, by the end of 2030s, 2040, London will reach something like 10 million people. So the population trend is going up. Most people in this city don't know Jesus. They're living in darkness. They are blind. They are living in unbelief. Jesus would say there's either condemnation or salvation. Most people in the city are still living in condemnation. So while we see God at work, the numbers are still heartbreakingly small. And so when we see God at work and we see the need that's great, we have to ask, how do we respond in this moment? And which is why we're reading Psalm 85. It's been a psalm I've been living with all summer, really. I was drawn here at the beginning of the summer, and I was just reading and rereading and praying this prayer, because what we have in Psalm 85 are the people of God praying when they were looking around at a state of unbelief in their nation. They believed God could work. They believed that God could renew their nation. They believed that God could bring a revival. And yet what they saw around them with unbelief was apostasy, was a lack of faith, a lack of zeal. And so what we have in this psalm, what we told are the sons of Korah, that is the priests penning a psalm of prayer. And we're told, because the inscription at the beginning is part of the original manuscript, the words and even the titles in your Bible are not, that's just us getting a handle. But the inscription at the top is part, they were writing this to give to the worship leader so that the people of God could pray through song. And so in this psalm, what we have is the priests responding to their moment. And I want to suggest a moment very similar to the moment that we find ourselves in. With these inklings of hope, we see the Holy Spirit coming down and softening and turning hearts back to God. And yet we also look over on the other side and we see this vast harvest field that needs to be reaped. We see many, many people who still need to come to Christ. We see people living in darkness. And what I want to do this morning is I don't want to just tell you what's in this psalm. I am going to tell you what's in the psalm. But my prayer is that as we look at this and the intercession that these sons of Korah make, my prayer is that this psalm finds its way into your heart. And that the cry of these sons of Korah will become the cry of your heart. And that the prayer that they pray will become something of the heartbeat of our prayer as a church. That the zeal that they had for God to do a work in their time would become the zeal that's in our heart for God to do a work in our time. Does that make sense? Psalm 110 says that in the day of God's power, God's people will offer themselves freely. I want to suggest that we are moving into a time where God's power is being exercised in London and what seems to be secular cultures across the world. God is doing something. It's strange because you look back at revival history and very often it's geographically pocketed. It emanates from that town and it spreads from that place. It comes from that church and it kind of spreads from that place. What God seems to be doing in this moment is touching a whole generation. We're in touch with friends in Sydney, one of our Regions Beyond churches in Sydney, and they had not heard of the report from that had been brought out by the Bible Society. And Tom Houston was just sharing a WhatsApp with me saying that they are finding more and more young people in their church where they've struggled to reach young people in the past. That's in Sydney. And you've pastors and things in America. This is happening all over the place. This isn't a strategy. This isn't something some headquarters have plucked up to try and do. God is at work sovereignly drawing people back to himself. And so in this moment, my call to us is that our hearts and our lives and our diaries and our commuting gets rearranged by the cry of this psalm. So I'm going to ask two questions. What should we pray for, taken from this psalm, and why should we pray for these things? And then what we're going to do is we're going to do what I think the sons of Korah want us to do, and we are going to pray through song that God would work in our city here and now. I think it would be weird for us to talk about, this is a song, they sung this, they prayed this, let's move on with our life. I think a natural response would be to start by just singing and interceding for this city. Amen. So, Father, I do pray for an impartation, Lord. I do not want to just speak words and information, Lord God. We're praying that you would move in our hearts. Lord, touch our hearts, reveal Jesus to us. Lord, may we live with the heartbeat of the psalmist, Lord God. May we live with this same passion and focus and zeal and priorities as the sons of Korah in this moment, Lord God. And pray, Lord, build us as a church, Lord. You called your temple to be a house of prayer for the nations, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would build us into a house of prayer for the nations, Lord God, that your kingdom may come and your will be done here in London as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. So What should we pray for? Christians, I think, because I struggle, I think Christians struggle with prayer. Anybody feel like prayer is like, we can do other things. Prayer is a, I think one of the reasons why we struggle to pray, I think, because this is why I struggle to pray very often, is that we have this, we kind of separate our Bible reading from our praying. So we have our Bible reading that we may do, and you might have a plan. So you read it, you do, and then you shut your Bible and you disconnect your Bible from your praying. And what happens then, I think, because this is what happens with me, I pray a few prayers and then I very quickly run out of steam and words and things to pray for. Anyone? Unless you just start rattling a list of names and then it gets like tedious. It just comes like this, like weird David Goggins prayer exercise. Can you make it through this thing? Like, no, I can't. One of the ways that we fuel our prayer life is by keeping our Bibles open and simply just praying the words in the Bible. That when you read something that stirs you, don't leave it as an intellectual exercise of study, but take that stirring and take literally the words you've read and stir and pray it back to God. And in the very middle of this psalm, we have this prayer that goes up to God from the sons of Korah. And in this prayer, we have a purpose statement. And we can pray this prayer. We can translate it through the gospel and into 21st century London. And we can pray these prayers for our city. We can pray, restore us again, verse 4, O God of our salvation. Lord God, London used to be known as a missionary sending city that people went to the nations to die for the sake of Christ. Would you restore that again in our city? Today, people travel to London to look at the Christian historical sites. May people come to London for the renewal of their own souls. No, I don't want to just go see sites of buildings that were built in the wake of a great revival. I want to go to London now because I hear that the Holy Spirit's at work. And if I go there, my heart will be touched. I don't just fill my camera up with pictures of St. Paul's Cathedral, but my heart gets changed because I want to be in what's happened. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation towards us. If you're in Christ, there is no indignation towards you. Amen. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We go through fatherly discipline. It's not condemnation. So we pray this prayer for those who are not in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, we look at our city. This is our city. If you live here, we take ownership of the sake of the city, the well-being of the city. The city's well-being is bound up in my well-being. So, Lord, would you remove the indignation towards us as a city? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger towards all generations? Will you not revive us again? Lord, come and revive us. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Reveal to us Jesus, we can pray. Grant us your salvation. And I missed out the eagle-eyed amongst you, the purpose clause in all of that. Why does he pray all of this? Or they, I should say, plural. That, verse 6, that purpose. This is the reason that your people may rejoice in you. Lord, we're praying that you would restore the fortunes of your people, Lord God, that you would rebuild your church in this city, that you would send a revival power upon your people, that you would demonstrate your steadfast love, that you would pour out salvation, that we, your people, could find joy in your presence. He's praying for a happiness that is not based on our life's circumstances. That's what joy is. Happiness is like, hey, I got a promotion. I got a new car. I got a house. I met my one. I've had a child. This is happiness. That's a good thing that we pray for, but it's not quite Christian joy. Christian joy is I find my joy in God so that whether life circumstances turn my way or against me, whether I receive promotion or I'm made unemployed, whether I am married or I'm single, I have a joy that is incorruptible because it's in God. And life circumstances can't touch this kind of joy. It's deep and it seeps through everything. Paul says that even though I'm sorrowful, it doesn't deny the pains of life. Even though I'm sorrowful, yet I rejoice. There is a joy in God that shapes and permeates all of the highs and lows of life. And we can pray that God would restore this joy in us. This is why Jesus came. He said in John 15:11 that I teach you these things, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I love this because you've got to imagine Jesus is in heaven. He is infinitely joyful, overflowingly, eruptingly joyful. And he came so that his joy may pour out of him and it may find a home in our heart, and that our joy might then overflow again to others, that there might be an abundance. Jesus doesn't have a lack of joy. His joy overflows, and he came to give us joy. And this is what we can pray for. And this is the thing that I want to encourage you with. You don't need to stir up your own joy. And I've felt this in times when the preacher gets a bit passionate and Pentecostal and says, guys, let's pray for revival. I have felt sometimes slightly tired listening to them. A confession time. Because I think this guy's really passionate about praying for revival. I know at the end of the sermon, he's going to say, come to the prayer meeting during the week. And I'm like, I'm just barely getting through the week myself. And now you're basically just giving me a to-do list with a 30-minute, you know, plea ahead of time. And I feel like there feels like sometimes there is a plea, church, be more passionate. Ever felt that? I wish you were more zealous for God. Be more zealous for God. Like, okay. I'm struggling as it is, but okay, I'll try and whip up some more. I'll 10 minutes ahead earlier in the day and all those kind of. This is not what we have to do. What's the prayer here? The prayer is, God, I'm going to try and stir up revival in my heart so you're happy with me and you'll do something in the city. No, we come to God and ask him to bring revival power in our lives and that he puts the joy in our hearts, which means we come to him with our emptiness. We come to him with our tiredness. We come to him with our lack of joy. We come to him with the stuff we don't have and ask him to give him what he has to put in our hearts what we don't have. This is the gospel. The power of God comes down. We don't have to muster something to go up to him, which I think is remarkably good news. So if you hear this as, oh, Daniel's on one of those again. It's like, I don't feel the energy today. And like, you're hearing me in the flesh. The faith response, the gospel response to this call is, okay, I'll come. I'll just give what I have to God and I'll ask him, Lord, would you do this in my heart? Because I need your joy to overflow into my heart so that my joy may be full. And this is our witness to God. A group of people in the middle of the city whose joy is not bound up with life circumstances. What is the hope that you have? And 1 Peter 3 tells us, and then you tell them, it's Jesus. Amen. So we pray for joy and we also pray for glory. He says in verse 8 and 9, he gives this promise. And at the end of verse 9, we read this, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And the second purpose statement in the whole psalm, the two reasons, one is that joy may be in our hearts. And secondly, that glory may dwell in our land. Amen. The sons of Korah had the temple before them. And they were basically praying, Lord, don't depart from your people. May your glory continue to reside in your temple. May you remain with us. We don't want to go anywhere without you. And yet what they didn't know is their prayer was going to be fulfilled in the true temple, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the physical temple and establish the true temple in his body, so that in his death and resurrection, he may build a temple of the presence of his glory that will one day begin to spread from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea and then to the ends of the earth, even Waterloo, London. That glory may begin to spread across the face of the earth. They didn't know the promises in full, but we now know the promises in full, that God's purpose for him coming is that his glory may reside not just in a small holy of holies, but across the whole earth. Habakkuk 2:14, we love to quote, promises that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. This is the promise we have. The road getting there will not be straight. It will be marked with persecution and difficulties. It will not be a linear road marked with church prosperity. But the church will get there. And one day when Christ returns, glory will fill the face of the earth. And so when we read a promise like this, the call on us as the church is not to sit back and like get our popcorn out and say, oh, God promised, so let's watch him do the stuff. When God promises to do something in the scriptures, it is an invitation to his people to pray that promise into being. It's an invitation to God to say, would you join me in what I'm doing on the face of the earth? Many Christians have this temptation, I think, to live vicariously through other Christians. Like, we like to read of revivals. It's exciting. We like to hear of other people doing stuff, and we like to tell them the stories. We like to read biographies. But I think sometimes there can be this weird way that if we feel like we've heard of other people doing things and having stories and bearing fruit, kind of if we associate and share their stories, we've kind of done the stuff. Am I connecting with anyone? And we can kind of... Some Christians just watch other Christians do the stuff for most of their lives. And they're like, oh, maybe one day I'll do it when life settles down, or I get this, or I get settled, or I get established here, or whatnot, or I move, or get through the season of life. And they go through season, and they never actually enter in. The call on us, I think, in this moment is to step into the presence of God with a willingness to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I don't understand all the implications of following you, but I want to make myself available. On the day of your power, I'm told your people are to offer themselves freely, Lord, and here I am. It's a willingness to pray prayers when you don't know where they will lead you. I'm just going to pray it, Lord. Sometimes I think when we pray prayers, if you get old enough in faith, you realize like, once bitten, twice shy. I prayed those prayers when I was young and 18. I didn't know the implications. And now I know the implications. I don't want to pray those prayers anymore, God, because I know they end me up in trouble and I just don't like it. Like, would there be something in our hearts to say, like, I know this is going to lead me into all sorts of difficulties and discomfort, but Lord, I still want to offer myself. Could I be of use to you in the day of your power? Or would you fulfill this promise and may glory dwell in our land? There'd be increase. This is the promise in verse 12. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. I felt a little bit rebuked over the last few weeks because we've been having discussions, you know, about whether we should think about a second service or whether we should think about a new location. And in my heart, it's kind of sat like a strategic decision or like, is this, what kind of church are we? And I was thinking, hang on, glory is going to fill London one day. There is going to be an increase. There is something about the kingdom that increases. Not all the time, but there is an increasing propensity to the kingdom of God. And I just began to think, if I believe the prayers that I have prayed for London and for Trinity, then surely every church in this city is going to have to rearrange how they do venues. Am I making sense? Like, imagine the Jerusalem people praying. There are 120 of them praying on the day of Pentecost, and God pours out his Holy Spirit. I wonder if there are some of them in the day of Pentecost who are like, why are all these thousands of people, why are we doing church in the courtyard? I like meeting in the upper room because we know everybody here, and now God, the Holy Spirit, has ruined all of our plans, and we're having to meet in public places and in the courtyards, and I'm not it's throwing shade on any of the saints who are in the, you know, but like, could there be, like, it's this mentality. Because I like things how we want containable. What if God did just suddenly blow the doors open of the church in London and suddenly churches were overflowing everywhere? What would it mean? It would mean increase. It would mean beginning to dwell. It has implications. What we pray has implications that lead us into discomfort. Are we willing to pray prayers that will lead us into these places? Lord, would glory dwell in our city? Amen. Would it come, fill this place, more Christians turning to you, more baptisms, more people filled with the Holy Spirit, temples filled with glory, amen. I have to go quicker, I'm sad, but you may not be, but I'm sad. Claire, are we okay for lunch, Claire? We're okay, all right. Why should we pray these prayers? Two things, two reasons to give us confidence. The psalm, in the middle of the psalm is prayer. The beginning of the psalm is a look back, and the end of the psalm is a promise. The look back is this. What God has done in the past is a template for us of what God will do in the future. Because they gain their confidence to pray these prayers by looking and seeing, like, Lord, you were favorable to your land. They look back. We don't exactly know when and where, what parts of history they were thinking about, but they were looking and saying, look, I can see how you worked in the past. And on the basis of you working in the past, we know that you will do it again. So it says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. So he prays, restore us again. You did withdraw your wrath. And so, Lord, would you now be angry with us forever? We can see how you work. So, Lord, do it again. They're basing their confidence on this. How God acts is who he is. God doesn't act out of his nature. It's not like God's up there kind of grumpy, frustrated with the people. And every now and again, because he's just annoyed and he wants us to go away, he like drops some salvation through Israel or the wilderness or something. Or like, oh, fine, there's the walls of Jericho for you. Like, leave me alone. I've got, like, it's not out of his nature. It is actually an overflow of his nature to bring salvation, to pour out redemption and restoration and forgiveness. It's how I'm sure you've seen social media apologies. Someone has been like, someone got caught on a mic, like being really rude or really racist or saying something outrageous and nasty. And then like the Twitter X mob jump on them. And then like 4 days later, they have an apology video. Anyone see, like, and kind of the apology video is like, I'm really sorry. And they say something like, it's not who I am. It's not really, that's not me, right? To which I'm thinking, no, that's exactly who you are because it came out of your mouth. No one else put those, because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Which is why, like, being in relationships and things like that is hard because you realize, oh, I'm not as nice as I thought I was. This is horrible. Yuck. I thought I was a nice person and all this, like, stuff's coming out. Like, no, that's who I am. We speak out of who we are. We act true to our nature. And so when we see God pouring out salvation, we see him acting true to his nature. So one commentator, Christopher Ash, he says this, and it was just so faith-building for me. He says, when the psalmist look back on a past action of grace to spur on their prayers, they don't do that in the vague hope that God might see fit to do something similar again. Rather, they are convinced that God is utterly consistent. And therefore, what God has done is what God will and must do to be true to his nature. And on that basis, we go back to the works of God and primarily in the climax of the cross of Christ and say, if that's what you want to do on earth, we know your nature. We know you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, Lord, would you do it again? Amen. Bring about Pentecostal power in our day. Amen. So we look back and pray and we look forward to the promise of God. And we say, Lord, verses 10 to 13, this is what you want. Righteousness will go before you. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground. Righteousness will look down from the earth. You will give the increase of our land. This is the promise of Scripture. And like I've already said, when we see the promises, it's an invitation to pray with faith. This is the direction of history. And so if we want our lives to be full of meaning and have full fat faith, We are to align ourselves to the direction of history and to pray with the one who is authoring all things. I say, Lord, you promised this in your word. So I'm just going to pray this back to you and ask, would you fulfill it in the day of your power today? Amen. If I could invite the band back up. We're gonna sing and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that the Lord does the work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen in the past. That we've seen Christ come on a cross, revealing the will of God. And the will of God is to wipe the wrath of God away, to see indignation pass from people, to see forgiveness established in lives, to see salvation given. That's why he came to die, for effect. And so we're going to pray that God would do it in our time through song. Amen. So can we stand together?